Praise the Lord.
Amen. Hallelujah. I sung that a few weeks ago. Well, I was still in what they call semi-coma when my grandmother passed away, and at her funeral, I sung that song. They said I didn't mess up. I can't really remember much about it, but I appreciate that the Lord allowed me to be good enough at the time that I could go ahead and sing. And of course, my eyes were so bad, I had never sung the song before, so I didn't know the words, so I had to memorize the words because I couldn't read because my eyes were so bad. But the Lord moved upon me and allowed me to sing that song at my granny's funeral. And let me tell you, one of these days, I'm going to see her again. Now, the last time I seen her, I don't even remember it. But I do know this, one of these days, I'm going to sit down and talk it all over with her. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hold on a moho koshanda a moho santa. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, down in southeast Kentucky, where she lived at, I went down there and held several revivals. And I remember I was in revival with a man named Brother Williams, Riley Williams, at a place called Tanksley Holiness Church, which was just a couple miles maybe from where she lived at. And she came and she called me Dougie, her little man. And so she stood up and testified, and she said, "I'm so glad to be here with Dougie tonight. He's my little man." And I tell you, I'll never forget that. I'm so glad that I had a granny that loved me, that went to church. And let me tell you, she was saved and born again, and she just loved church. And that night, she just got in and shouted and worshiped the Lord, and the Lord just blessed her, and I am so glad. Amen. I gave him prayer requests for her husband. They were married 64 years before Granny passed away. My dad's mom and dad, her husband is, I'm not for sure if he's 83 or 84. Seems like he's 84, I think. And he is an alcoholic. He's been an alcoholic my entire life. He drinks every day. A matter of fact, they said, I can't really remember much about it, but they said that the day of the funeral and the layout or the wake, whatever you call it, that he didn't come because he was down in his barn with a bottle of whiskey. And my grandpa has a terrible problem with drinking and alcohol. And please help me pray. I have talked to him many times. As his grandson, you know, I have no fear of talking to him. It's just hard to get anywhere with him because he'll say, "Let me tell you something, Doug, let me tell you. Now, there are some guys who drink you need to be worried about because some of them can't help themselves, and some of them, when they drink, they get dangerous." Well, let me tell you something. You're worried about nothing. Your grandpa don't have a problem with it, and your grandpa ain't dangerous when he drinks. Quit worrying about me. But I am very worried about my grandpa, so please pray for him. His name is Harm Cornett. Amen. Amen. Well, I just want to tell you, Jesus is a healer. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I was on my walker, and I remember just a little hair of this, but I know that it happened. I was told later, and I can remember just a little bit about it. I went into the hospital room. My granny was, they transferred her to Louisville, Kentucky, to the hospital there in Louisville, Kentucky. And I went into her room to see her. And I remember, because that everybody was catching me and stuff, I remember I was on my walker, and I had a bad problem that even though, you know, I could walk with the walker, which they taught me how to do in therapy. I could take the walker and walk with it, put my weight on the walker. But I had a problem that they said there was just no balance. I could be walking with that walker and fall for apparently no reason. Not that I would trip over something. I'd just fall. I'd just fall for no reason. And I walked in the room to see my granny, and I fell next to her bed. I just lost my balance and fell. And I can remember, I can't remember falling, but I can remember my aunts and stuff trying to help me up and everything, and I can remember that part and them being so worried about me. And this is what I remember the most. I remember feeling so bad that my granny was laying there. They had already given her up to die, that she was just going to be alive a few more hours. And her grandson came to see her, and he went in the room and fell and made everybody worried and everything, thinking, "Oh Lord, have mercy, is he hurt again," or whatever. Well, let me tell you, the next time that we get to see each other, I'm not going to fall. And since then, The Lord has healed me completely and fully. Let me just throw this in here this morning. This really ain't on my message, but let me just throw it in here. I ain't going to charge nothing extra for it, so don't worry. I was at Springdale Road one night, and I came up in the front with my walker. A matter of fact, my balance was so bad. If you've ever been to Springdale Road, maybe you've noticed it, maybe you haven't, but the floor is at an angle. It goes downhill to the altar. So, anyway, the pews on the platform is on the same level as the back pew at the church, because that's how big of an angle it is. So, the men gathered a hold of me so I could go up and get prayed for, because they was afraid I would fall because of being downhill and everything. And let me tell you, they prayed for me, and then I went back and sit down, and I got ready to leave that night. And let me tell you what happened. I just got up and started walking without the walker. I had never done anything like that before. And my wife, bless her heart, she just grabbed a hold of me. She said, Tug, your walker. I said, no, honey, it's not my walker anymore. That belongs to my dad. He needs it more than I do. Let him have it. I have never used the walker since then. I walked in the church with men a hold of me using a walker. And I just knew, well, matter of fact, the men had a hold of me. It's a good thing they did, or I'd have failed, because coming in the church, I lost my balance and just started to fall, and the men grabbed hold of me because they was there, had a hold of my arms and everything. I could not walk at all without the walker. I walked up the hill, out to my vehicle, and got in, and I have never used the walker since then, and I have never fallen like that since then for any reason. Amen. Praise the Lord. I believe Jesus is a healer, don't you? I believe no matter what it is, Jesus can move in it and take care of it now.
Sure can.
Well, Brother Doug, I don't have any physical problems. Well, that's okay. If you don't have any problems, I dismiss you. But if you're like the rest of us, you probably got some kind of problems with something in your life. Well, let me tell you, Jesus is not only a healer, but he is a deliverer and a miracle man. And no matter what problem you have this morning, Jesus can take care of it. How many believe that? Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to read from Zechariah chapter number 7. Zechariah chapter number 7. Now, back when I was a teenager, back at youth camp, at Southern Ohio Youth Camp, which Brother Collins used to come in, I'll just throw this in, and I may charge extra for this, and that gets on my mind too much. Brother Collins used to come in at night, and you know, we were just boys. We'd just sit there and whisper and talk all night, and every now and then we'd even throw a little water. And Brother Collins would come in that dormitory and say, all right, shut up. Nobody speak anymore. Well, one night in service, the preacher thought he'd have a little fun with us. And he said, turn to the book of Hezekiah. And then all of us teenagers, we just started thumbing through our Bible for that book of Hezekiah. Well, they're in the book of Hezekiah. And I remember that every time I see the book of Zechariah. Well, so turn with me to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 7. Amen. Verse number 14. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now I spoke of my grandparents being from southeastern Kentucky. That's where my mom and dad was both from. And I've done a lot of preaching down there. And one of the things that always catches my mind and reminds me of the scripture down there is when you come in on State Route 15 and go into a town called Hazard, Kentucky, and you go through there, you can see that the mountains have just been removed. And they haven't been removed because they put big, nice, fine homes there either. There is just areas where the mountains, you can see it's a mountain, and then it just stops and it's flat. And there's just nothing there anymore, but what seems to be just black dirt and so forth. And what that is where they have stripped mines, and the strip mining has changed the land completely, and it turned the pleasant land desolate. Amen. Well, I grew up out near Blanchester, Ohio, through most of my life, and my mom and dad's little farm there, just before you get there, on the right and the left-hand side of the road, They grew soybeans there, and then every 3 or 4 or 5 years, I don't know, they would have a crop rotation, grow corn there. Most of the time it was soybeans, and it just went, I mean, it was just a huge field on both sides of the road, And when those soybeans was in there and growed up real good, it was one of the most beautiful things you ever seen. You could just look out and see those big, huge green fields on both sides of the road. It was just beautiful.
Right.
Well, a fella bought the farm there that growed the soybeans. Actually, he didn't buy it. The man that owned it passed away, and his son inherited it. And he got a great idea. Why have soybeans when you can have a trailer park? So he put a trailer park on both sides of the road. Well, let me tell you, I'm not saying too much about trailers, because I'm telling how many here might live in a trailer, but please, you don't want to live in this trailer park. Man, you talking about taking a beautiful field and changing it, but it is changed. It is full of crime, full of the dregs of society. I mean, it is nothing beautiful about it. As far as I know, it might be from an airplane, I don't know, but to drive through it, it don't look a bit pretty. It is just plain ugly. Well, that's what this land said. This scripture was talking about, they laid the pleasant land desolate. Amen. Well, let me tell you about this. Brother and Sister Miller, maybe some of you might have even been where they live. What you do is you go on Peppertown Road, and then Peppertown Road is a big straight stretch for a mile or two, and then it goes way up on a hill, and I mean it's just curving, and it goes way up on a mountain, and when you get to the very top of the mountain, that's where Brother and Sister Miller lives. Well, down at the bottom of the hill, when you just in the straight stretch, and you start around the curve, just before you go up the hill, there was a beautiful little white two-story house there. It wasn't real big, but it was a very beautiful little house, and me and my wife, six and a half years ago, when we got married, we talked about where we want to live. So we said, okay, well, let's do this. Let's get an apartment and try to save enough money and end up going and buying that place there at the bottom of the hill. So that was our plan. That's what we wanted to do. It was just a beautiful little place to live. Well, after a while, some things happened, which I'll tell you about this morning, that the house was left empty and vacant, and the weather just came in and did a lot of damage to it. Not only that, but because everybody knew the house was desolate, and it's kind of an abandoned road, there's not many houses on the road, people would go there and park their vehicles and use it for a party place. A place to sit there in their cars and drink and do their drugs or whatever. So it became a very active little place there. People was there quite a bit, and the place was just damaged, and there was a lot of vandalism, and the place was looking very bad. And so we talked about that we wanted to buy that someday. Well, we started talking about it more then, saying, Lord have mercy, if we don't do something quick, that place is just looking terrible and worse and worse. Well, one day I went by the house, and I'd been up to see Melissa, and I was leaving and went down the hill, and right as I passed the house, the Lord spoke to me and said, turn around and go back to that house. So I turned my car around and I pulled in the driveway, and I sit in the driveway and I started praying, Lord, I know that it's your will that I stop at this house, but Lord have mercy, what are you trying to tell me? I mean to tell you, that house, the windows had just about all been broken out with rocks or whatever it was. They had busted out the windows. And let me tell you, the wind and the weather and the rain had done such terrible damage to it. The roof of the house was very damaged, and also it had a big porch out the front of it, and the way the weather was and the way it had been damaged, the roof was falling in, and it was falling in, and a matter of fact, the front door had been busted open and left open, and it had rained inside the house, and you could just look and see the house was in terrible condition. I mean, it was in horrible condition. And so I was sitting there praying, Lord, what are you trying to tell me about this house? Are you telling me it's time to buy the house? What did you want me to stop here for? And the Lord spoke to my heart, and he said these words, and I feel like he said these words because he knew one of these days I was going to be at the Highway of Holiness, and he knew you was going to be sitting there, and he wanted me to preach about this and wanted you to hear it. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, this is the house that sin left behind. And I looked at that house, and I thought, the house that sin left behind. I mean, that house used to be so beautiful, and it was a mess. It was in terrible, terrible condition now. Well, let me tell you. A few years ago, in our church there at Springdale Road, we had a sister that came there, family that came there, not just a sister of the family that came there. And the man of the family, he wouldn't come to church. He just turned the other way and got into sin. As a matter of fact, he got so far into sin that he got a girlfriend, and his wife found out about it. So he left his wife and moved in with the woman and left his wife and kids. Well, this was a terrible tragedy for the girl, the lady, the mom. It was a terrible tragedy. I don't know how old she was, probably in her mid-30s or so. It was just a terrible thing for her to have to go through, that her husband had not been faithful to her and now had left her and was moving in with a woman. So let me tell you, it was just a terrible thing. But she kept coming to church for a while, and she'd just get in and shout, and the Lord would just bless her, and you could just see and watch her and tell that this was a good woman, that she was a Christian, and even though that she had been through a terrible thing in her life, the Lord was trying his best to help her and keep her encouraged.
Yeah.
Well, then she started, and listen to me now, this is usually how it starts when someone's getting out of church. She started missing one night a week.
Right.
Just one night a week. What's the big deal? I mean, they don't have that many on that night anyway. Yeah, it ain't no big deal to miss that night. Well, let me tell you, one night turned into two nights. And she started missing quite a bit. On my way to church one time, as I was going through Harrison, I went through Harrison there, and if you've been through the main street in Harrison, you know there are several bars on each side of the road as you go through Harrison. And as I drove through Harrison, I looked, and coming out of a bar on my way to church, it broke my heart. It was that lady. I thought, my goodness, I know she's missed a lot of church, but I didn't know she was going to bars. Well, let me tell you, she finally quit coming to church at all and started hanging out in the bars quite a bit. She hung out in the bars a lot, a whole lot. A matter of fact, she hung out in the bars so much that they got her to take what they call crack cocaine, cigarettes that they smoke that's got cocaine in it. And she started using crack cocaine, and so she ran out of money, of course. She didn't have much money, and now she was drinking like a fish, and now here she is smoking crack cocaine. She ran out of money, but she found a way that she could make a little money. Now, this is a woman I'm talking about that I have seen get into church and do so good and used to come to the house of God all the time. This is a lady that her and her family used to sit there and everybody in the church loved them. This was a lady who was just as good as you. And you know what? When she ran out of money, she became addicted to that crack cocaine. She had to have it, and she found out how she could do it. She found out that there was men that would buy it for her if she would sell her body to them. So she became a prostitute. Dear God. And so, in the realm of prostitution, she got a little older over 2 or 3 years. I don't know, maybe 2 or 3 years or so. And I want to tell you, sin, the way of a transgressor, is hard. Amen. Now, that's the word of God. And I said last night, there's plenty of things, maybe that's just my opinion, but I'm going to tell you, that's the word of God, and I can prove that and show it to you, not only through the word of God, but I can show you people that you can see the effects of sin upon them. And it only took 2 or 3 years that this lady in her 30s, she probably looked like she was more like 50, and she looked horribly bad health-wise. I mean, she just looked bad all the way, terrible. And, you know, she used to have big, long hair, a little bun on her head and everything, and her hair was kind of a brownish-red color. And all of a sudden, when I seen her, her hair was white, blonde, dyed, bleached, whatever. And it was a complete different color, and it was maybe not as short as mine, but not too much longer than mine. I mean, she had changed completely and totally. And I looked at her, and whoever I was with said, "You know who that is? That's so-and-so." I said, "That? No, that ain't her. That's just somebody that reminds you of her." And they said, "Yeah, that's her." I said, "No, so-and-so ain't that old." And they said, "Well, she's just changed. She looked terribly bad." Well, at the bar that she attended on a daily basis, the men there, you know, she looked old and she was pretty well worn out, I guess. And so, one day, she wanted some crack cocaine, and nobody would buy her. So she got another idea, and listen to me, friend, it's one of the worst things I've ever heard. She had a daughter who I believe was 14 years old. She offered to sell those men her daughter for crack cocaine, and some truck driver bought her. So she sold her 14-year-old, I think she's 14-year-old, daughter into prostitution at a young age. My Lord, my Lord. Now, this is the same little girl that I was a little older than her, but I watched her grow up in church. I mean, she grew up in church. She was a good little girl. She was just like a lot of your little girls. She'd just come to church, and it was so good to see her all the time, and I just loved her, and I just thought she was a wonderful little girl. And all of a sudden, now, she had been sold into prostitution. She had three daughters. The oldest one, at the age of 16, was having her second child unmarried. The youngest one, who I suppose was about 12 at the time, she had severe emotional problems. She is still today just different. I don't know exactly how to describe it. She wasn't born retarded. She was born just like all the rest of us. But she had a lot of emotional problems that has still stuck with her. Well, we was in revival one time at Springdale Road, and that 14-year-old girl, she came to church and she prayed and prayed and prayed and asked the Lord to help her and to save her, and the Lord just done a wonderful work around the altar. So at Springdale Road, we have a baptistry like you have here. So we was having a baptism, and Brother Miller asked me if I would care to get in the baptismal pool and help him. So I got in the baptismal pool to help him, and here came that little girl down to get baptized. So I put my hands on her, and the Lord spoke to me again the same words. He said, "This is the house that sin left behind."
Right.
She wasn't the pretty little girl she used to be. She was a very discouraged little thing. She had been through as bad of a thing as a little girl could ever be. Can you just imagine being 14 years old and your mom, who you love and who you trust, sell you to a truck driver? She had really been through it. So we baptized her, and when we got done baptizing her, she said she wanted to testify, so they handed her a mic through the baptistry so she could talk through it, because, of course, being in the water and the microphone being electric. And she said, "Nobody knows what I've been through the last couple years. Nobody knows what I've seen and what I've been through the last couple years." She had no idea, and as far as I know, to this day, she still doesn't know that we knew what her mother had done. I want to tell you something, friend. That's the house that sin left behind.
You're right.
Well, maybe it was just a woman who had those kind of tendencies, and a girl that wasn't much count anyway. Oh, no, friend, let me tell you. If I could take you back to the time that they came to church and was such a wonderful Christian family, and I'd have told you, well, let me tell you, this man here, he's going to leave her and move in with some woman. This woman here, she's going to become a drug addict and become a prostitute. These little girls here, their lives are going to be destroyed. That one's going to have a emotional problem. This one's going to be sold into prostitution, and this one's going to have two kids by the time she's 16 and not married. You said, no, not this family. No way, because they looked completely normal. They just seemed like they were completely fine. But let me tell you something, friend. Nobody, not even you, and I don't know, I know I'm not anymore the strongest guy here physically. I don't know how much you can bench press and how many weights you can lift. And I don't know, if you're a lady here, you may have a lot of integrity and a lot of endurance and be able to do a whole lot before you get tired. I don't know. But with all the endurance that you have and with all the muscles you have, nobody can contain or control sin. Sin takes you farther than you wanted to go. It keeps you longer than you wanted to stay, and it costs you more than what you ever thought you would have to pay. Now, I want to tell you something, friend. I'm not just telling you some story that I heard. I knew these people for many years, and let me tell you, I don't want to just break down and start crying here, but I want to tell you, that was some friends of mine, And some of my good friends, boys my age, they're close family that this happened to. And I want to tell you, friends, I still love that lady with all of my heart, even though that she is far, far from God. I still pray for her, and I pray that one of these days she will see her error and come back to the church and get back in and ask the Lord to forgive you. But let me tell you this. Now, the girl that I was talking about, 14 years old, that was sold in prostitution, she's now, I don't know, 18, 19. She got married the other day. So that's one of the reasons I'm not going to say the names at all. But I want to tell you this. That lady, she may come back to church and pray through and get gloriously saved. Praise the Lord. I know the Lord can forgive a prostitute, don't you? The Lord can forgive a drug addict. Sure He can. But even though He forgives her, she can't redo the past. She can't redo what she has done. She done horrible, terrible things, including selling one of her own kids, including doing things that she never dreamed that she would have done. And even though the Lord can save her, He can't take her back in time, make her 35 again, make her as pretty as she was, make her the normal lady that she was, and let her just try it all over again. No, friend, because let me tell you something, friend. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Amen? And let me tell you, you can play around with a little bit of sin on the edges and say, hey, I can handle this. Well, don't be so sure. And here's the thing. Well, I'll just do this and down the road I'll get saved again. Hey, I'll ask the Lord to forgive me. Sure He can forgive you. Sure He can. There's no sin that He can't forgive you of him. He refuses to forgive blaspheming the Holy Ghost. But He can forgive you. Amen? Sure He can. Sure He can forgive you. But, friend, there are things that you do that even salvation can't change the past. What you are, the Lord can make you a new person. And the whole world can say, hey, they're back in church. They're doing great. Yeah, praise the Lord. They're not what they was the other day. But you mean everybody still remembers what you was? Everybody still knows what you was? Oh, listen, friend. There are sins that cause scars upon our lives. And those scars, now listen, I know a little bit something about scars, and if you were close enough, you could see I have a lot of scars, especially on my forehead, all over here. Here on my chin is a metal plate, so I have quite a few scars now. And on my leg, from my knee down to my foot, on my left leg is pretty well one big long scar because my leg was almost cut off. Just to let you see, which I might have told this before, I can't remember, how bad the car wreck was. The wheel on the driver's side, the front tire of the car, it blew out in the wreck. The tire blew out, and the rim of the vehicle, the whole wheel, came through the floorboard and almost cut my leg off. It came through the floorboard and almost cut my leg off. Have you ever heard of a wreck being that massive? Hey, I've got the scar, but I'm walking. You know why? Because Jesus is a healer. Now that scar is going to be with me until I die. The doctors have already looked at it, and I was kind of embarrassed about it. And I was like, no one's going to see this scar, but it just looks so bad. And the doctor says, well, nothing I can do about the scar. The scar is on your head there. I did have some plastic surgery because my nose was just gone. It was completely flattened and gone. So I have had some plastic surgery while I was in the hospital. But the scar, there ain't really nothing we can do about it. Well, let me tell you, Jesus can change your life completely and totally and fully. He can do things that you never dreamed of could happen to you and for you. He can change you completely. But sin causes scars that will be with you until you die. And so the youngest girl, she is praying now. She's in church good as far as I know. She's a good girl. But she's just a little on the strange side. If you didn't know no better, if you had no idea what happened and didn't know her before and you didn't know the family, as a matter of fact, if I didn't tell you that and I'd bring her in, some of you would probably think, yeah, she seems like a good girl. She's a little off, though, ain't she? She ain't all there. Hey, she was as smart as any one of your kids, but sin causes scars. Right. Right. even scars upon your children. The girl that was sold in prostitution at a young age, she's married now. She has started a good life. She got gloriously saved. She's a wonderful little girl to know, but she has scars and hurts inside of her that if she even knew that I was even preaching this, she would probably beg me, please, Brother Doug, don't let anybody know that I did that, which I'm not going to let you know who she was, but it is true. I'm not making this up and I'm not exaggerating, friends. This girl has been through a terrible, terrible time, and those scars is going to be there until she dies. Oh, yes, and I want to tell you this morning, friends, that it is so important that you take care of your house. So me and my wife, we got to thinking, hey, yeah, that house is pretty tore down, but, you know, at that time, I could do a little bit of work. I'd climb a ladder as good as the next guy. I knew how to use a hammer. I'd say, hey, we can fix that up a little bit. We can rebuild that porch and put windows in and get that house fixed back up. So we talked about it, and we thought about it. Yeah, we can do that. Well, it was just getting worse and worse and worse. And one day, I come through there, and I got to the point, and I looked over to the house, and there was no house there. The concrete slab, I pulled in the driveway and I looked, the concrete slab was there and all that was on it was ashes. I was one day too late to rebuild that house. Well, I had a good idea. Hey, that house can be rebuilt. Sure it can. Sure it can. We can take care of that house and mow this grass and start taking care of it and fix the shingles and fix the roof and put windows in and shut the door. That house will be fine. Sure it would have been, but I waited too late, and there was nothing there to save. It was destroyed, and there was nothing I could do about it. It was gone. And now today, the barn that sit behind the house is still standing. The barn was in pretty bad shape, but it's still standing, but there is nothing there but a concrete slab, and a little bit of where it was. Had one side of the house had been built on blocks, and the blocks are still sitting there. I just looked, I guess it was yesterday or the day before yesterday, I looked at it. Still sitting there, but the house is gone. And there is nothing there for anybody to go back and say, hey, I can fix that, I can fix that. No, you can't fix it because it's too late. Well, let me tell you, the house we waited too late on, and now it's gone. But I surely hope that this lady that I'm preaching about this morning, she doesn't wait too late. Because right now, she has, because of sin, has had scars in her life that will be there forever. Those scars that will be there until she dies. But her family could be fixed if her, and I'll try not to say his name, her husband would come back to the church and get down at the altar and cry and pray and ask God to forgive them. I believe that there would be miracles done in that family. I believe that their marriage would get back together and work back perfectly. I believe that everything would be perfectly fine in their family because their house, and not the physical house that sit on Peppertown Road, but the spiritual house or the house that we see when we talk about their life, that house is repairable and it can be rebuilt if it's given to the Lord. The Lord can fix the shutters. The Lord can fix the doorways. The Lord can fix everything back like it ought to be. And they can be happy again, friend. But let me tell you, one of these days, it's going to be too late. I hope to God that, I'm sure it wouldn't be at this church, but maybe at Springdale Road or a funeral home or wherever it would be, that I don't stand next to the casket and look down and think, my, she could have died a happy woman. But now, it's too late.
But now,
now it's going to be sadness for eternity because it's too late. Now, friends, I came here this morning to preach to you and tell you this. I don't care what kind of problem has that sin has caused in your house. I don't care what shutter it has moved. I don't care how many holes in the roof it has caused. I don't care how much rain has gotten in your house. I don't care how many windows are broken out. I don't care what kind of problem that your house has got because of time, because of sin.